To be here this morning and be here with all of you. We've read very helpful background to what we're going to be looking at, and that was Peter's confronting the people who had crucified Jesus with what they'd done. And they're convicted of their sin, and they repent of their sin. They ask, what shall we do? And Peter has said, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him and be saved. So, people that have crucified Christ have done an about face. God has changed them completely. And these same people now, but not all of them, and some people now are after Stephen. And so we're looking now, I've spoken twice on the same passage. We're looking now at the part, these verses, especially verses 51 to 53 in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen says this, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. That word resistance, they've resisted the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a young boy between the ages maybe 4 and first grade. His father, who was giving his father a hard time, was in the presence. His father was a pastor, and he was giving his father a hard time in the presence of somebody else in the congregation. And it went on for a while, and after the father got done dealing with it, he commented to this woman, that we want to mold this. And there is that. We resist, don't we? And it can be a good thing, can it? The Bible encourages what? To resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's something in us that we just naturally resist. Now, that's the problem that Stephen has, is that these people are really after him. And he's in court now. He knows that God has dealt with people who crucified Jesus and changed them. He knows that's in his background. They've listened to the gospel, they've repented, they've been saved. He knows what the Bible says. God is our refuge and strength and ever very present help in the time of trouble. God is there, the Bible says that. Stephen knows that. He also knows the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God will bless you when people persecute you for doing what's right and obeying the Lord. He knows Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. And remember, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. They were to go, but Jesus had all power, and I will be with you until this world ends. That spelling it out, isn't it? He's our refuge and strength, a very ever-present help in the time of trouble. And then John 15, verses 18 and 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. When you come before the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves, what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So Stephen knows he has a friend in Jesus, doesn't he? He is a friend that will be with him till the end. There's nothing that this friend can't take care of or won't do as his Lord and Savior. Well, there's been this resistance to the gospel, though. The apostles have been persecuted. All these people were converted. Yeah, that's true. But they've also been, Peter and others have been brought into court, and they've been warned not to preach the gospel, and they've said, we must obey God rather than men. We're going to go ahead and preach anyhow. They've been thrown into prison. So there's been persecution. But who is Stephen? Well, let's just briefly refresh ourselves with who he is. We've been told he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith. He's full of power. And he has a heart for the poor. That was what he was called to do specifically. They had the whole church came together. Remember, this is a large church because just a group of women, widows in the church, the Greek speaking widows weren't getting enough food. And so he's been chosen because he's full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. And there's this love, he has the love of Jesus for the poor. So we can, is God at work in him? God is at work in him, isn't it? Both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's to do what pleases God. And so this has been his background before being arrested and brought into court here. He's been proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Now they have been picking apart what some things he said. They've been misrepresenting some things that Jesus had said. Jesus had said, well, let's back up a little. This group of Jews believed that God lived in the temple and that was it. That was where God was. And Jesus had, this is the temple then is a very sacred building. And Jesus had said, destroy this temple, and he would rebuild it in 3 days. Well, he's talking about destroying something very sacred. It's sacred. It's a place where salvation took place. They offered sacrifices. They were saved. And he would rebuild it. And that was that really went against their grain. What Jesus was actually talking about was that if you just, it's a sign that he was, that he was talking about how when he died on the cross, his body, he would rise from the dead in 3 days, and he was going to rebuild a temple of living stones, of people, of us, those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what Jesus had actually said. But they were, you see how they were twisting it? Oh, getting this beautiful temple that we're the center of our lives. He said it's going to be destroyed, and he's going to rebuild it there. But they take enormous offense at this. The other thing they've taken enormous offense is that Jesus had, as Jesus' interpretation of Moses. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount explained the real meaning of when you're not to murder. That didn't just include actually murdering someone, but it included being angry. Adultery didn't just include actually committing adultery, it was having sinful thoughts. But he had explained the real meaning of Moses, but that didn't agree with what they were saying Moses said. They were distorting Moses, but that this is accusation he's brought. So Stephen has been representing the truth. He'd been telling people the truth. People have been turning to the Lord. Their needs are being met. And because of all of this, and he'd been performing miracles too. But because of all this, Stephen has been arrested and dragged into court. And his arrest is more like a lynching. What is the charge against him? It's really serious. It's a charge of blasphemy. And he's being charged with disrespecting Israel's God of glory. He's spoken against the holy place. He's spoken against the law of Moses. And if guilty, he can be put to death. It was a charge of blasphemy that they convicted Jesus of and crucified him on the cross. It's a very serious charge that's being made against him. And now he's been asked, are these charges true? And then it really begins to get interesting. Now, you're arrested falsely, you're into court, the charges could mean your death. What would your face look like? How would you appear? And we're told that Stephen had the face of an angel. Remarkable. There is no other person in all of Scripture who's ever said to have the face of an angel. So, in one sense, we don't know what it looked like. He looked like, did he? We don't have any clue. But everybody saw this. This wasn't just one person's opinion. Everybody was there saw. Now, when God's Spirit is in us, does it affect our faces physically? It does. Are there special moments? Yes, there are special moments. And so there's this description that his face is unlike what it should be in this situation. At least we can get that much. And it's really pretty appropriate, isn't it? Because angels are God's messengers, and he has been God's messenger, hasn't he? Angels are God's warrior, and he's gone to war, standing for the Lord. Angels are God's ambassadors, and he's an ambassador. He represents the king, doesn't he? And so his face is like that of an angel. It fits the situation. We don't know what it looked like, but he has this face of an angel when he's asked the question, are these charges true? We can say this, can't we? That God is with him, isn't it? God is with him. And now, as we're covering ground we covered before, but it's been in a while, and I know I needed to go over things again. And Stephen has begun his speaking to him very graciously. He said, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory, and he uses that word, the God of glory. Now that is a very gracious way of beginning, because the God of glory dwelled in the temple. He was acknowledging that the God they were speaking of was his God, the one that he was speaking of. He's not looking for trouble. He's looking to win them over. And brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory. And up to the verses we're looking at, he summarized an enormous amount of familiar Bible history. Very familiar to them because they're religious leaders. They know their Old Testament. And so he speaks concisely to the audience that he has there. Now, the difficulty for us at this point is that not all of us are students of the Word like these men were. And I remember one time in teaching Sunday school, the lesson in Sunday school spent 3 months on this particular sermon, this particular passage, just because of all the background that was there. So he summarizes an enormous amount of familiar Bible history. Now he has recalled before these verses we're looking at the well-known histories of Abraham and Joseph. He's told of how God was present with Abraham, and that is true, isn't it? God wasn't just in the temple with Abraham. He spoke to him when he was worshiping idols. He called him out of where he was living to go to the place where he would show him. Then through his ups and downs, God was with him. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. God was with him outside of the temple. He promised to do wonderful things through Abraham outside of the temple. Jesus was going to come from Abraham. That was all outside of the temple. God is bigger than the temple is what he's saying. And then there was a matter of Joseph in Egypt. Now, what did Joseph say at the end? You know, his brothers sold him to Egypt. He was a slave. He was in prison, and then the Lord raised him up to be second only to the king of Egypt in authority and grandeur and ability and power. And when his father dies, his brothers are worried, and that's part of the story. But they're worried that he's going to punish them now for how they're having sold him to slavery. And they come to him about it, and what does Joseph say to them? He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done and the saving of many lives." God was with him, wasn't he? God was with me in everything, and I know that, and he was with me the whole time. And then now we come up to where we are today. We've been reviewing up to this point, but he begins now to speak about Moses. This is the next step. It's been Abraham, Joseph, and now Moses. And he speaks at greater length about Moses. And Moses is an easy person to understand his life. It's 40, 40, 40. 40 years of this, 40 years of that, and then the next 40. And the first 40, he recalls to them that when Moses was born, God saw that he was not an ordinary child. In God's sight, he was not ordinary. We don't know how he looked differently or anything like that, but in God's sight, he was not an ordinary child. And he certainly had no ordinary upbringing, did he? Pharaoh's daughter found him in a little boat in the river and raised him. He received an Egyptian education, as well as he had contact with his family. He knew about the God of Israel. It was not an ordinary upbringing. But when he turned 40, he had to flee Egypt because he did something very wrong. And so the next 40 years, he's in the desert, taking care of sheep. Well, it couldn't be too much of a desert. He's taking care of sheep, but he's out there in grasslands taking care of sheep. And then one day, at the end of this 40 years, he's out there and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. Now, would that have gotten your interest? We're used to seeing things burned up, aren't we? Here, this bush is burning, but it's just burning, but it's not burning up. No, I don't know that anyone has ever seen anything like that before or since. And so he goes over to look at it, and the Lord says to him, there's a voice from in the flames of the burning bush that says, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look at God. Now, is God bigger than the temple? He appears in the burning bush, doesn't he? He's much bigger than the temple. And he's fulfilling the promise he made to Abraham that after 400 years of their being in Egypt, he was going to bring them out. The 400 years are up. He's speaking to Moses to go and do this now. Now, God is really big, isn't he? Much bigger than the temple here. And then there's the third 40 years he spends in the desert on their way to the promised land. And Moses led them out of Egypt. And then there was Mount Sinai, wasn't there? God came down and spoke to him on Mount Sinai, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him all the laws that they were to live by. But then our fathers, Stephen says, refused to obey him. They rejected him in their hearts. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They began worshiping those idols. And Aaron made a golden calf and said, "This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And there's this rejection, isn't there? By the people. The people reject the God who delivers them out of slavery, who keeps his promises, who's much bigger than the temple. But Israel rejects him. And so it's with this background, and then he says a little more. He says, and after that, then you began to worship idols of Molech and Rephan. Now, the one I remember most about is Molech. Molech is the one that you've sacrificed your babies. That made him happy. They heated it up. He had these arms. You put your baby in this heated idol, and that would make him happy. They turned away now from the living God that promised to send them a Savior, who protected and blessed Abraham, who kept his promise to Abraham to bring them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt, and they resisting God, aren't they? God is saying one thing and they are resisting him. And and Stephen now says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Oh, he mentions one more thing here. He mentions that coming out of Egypt, there was a tabernacle, but God was bigger than the tabernacle, wasn't he? But then, at the time of David, David wanted to build a temple. He couldn't, but Solomon did build a temple. But God was bigger than the temple. God is always bigger than the place where they went to worship him. Solomon built a house, and Stephen for God. And Stephen says this, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of a house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And Stephen insists, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. And so he echoes Solomon's words, and Solomon's words at the dedication of the temple are this. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? So God has created the heavens. We know how vast they are, right? The heavens can't contain him. Now, how ridiculous can you be in saying he's confined to this temple here? And they're twisting what he revealed to them through Moses. So God was never confined to a stone building in Jerusalem. He's not confined to a building made by hands, and God cannot be confined to a building made by hands. And now the verses we're focusing on, 51 to 53. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was put into effect though angels have not obeyed it. Now, Does Stephen sound to you like somebody that's scared for his life? He's concerned that they become reconciled to God, isn't he? Peter was concerned that those that had crucified Jesus become reconciled to God. The ministry he has is one of reconciling. God has given his reconciling people to God. And he's concerned for their salvation. And how has he been seeking to reconcile Christ's enemies to God? Well, he's been telling them the story of how God redeems people, how he saves them. He's gone through Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and David. And God didn't save them inside the temple, nor did God save them inside the tabernacle or the temple. That's the first charge. Now, the second charge is regarding they're doing away with what Moses said. And he's told them of their of how they treated their forefathers, treated Moses. They turned to idols rather than to Moses, God. To listening to what God said to them through Moses, to this all this nonsense of other idols. And he spoke to them how they treated the prophets. They've killed the prophets who called them back from their sin. And now, it's not just, now you are resisting the Holy Spirit. You are rejecting the God of the Bible, the Lord of glory. And when Jesus said, destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, they had been insisting that it was the actual temple in Jerusalem, that God saves them through the temple ritual. But that isn't what Jesus was saying at all. Again, he was calling his body the temple. He was speaking of his body being destroyed by his death on the cross for our sins. And then of his rising again from the dead 3 days later and rebuilding a temple not made with hands. He's insisting that God saves people outside of the temple. And the gospel is the good news that Peter preached at Pentecost that we read. This confrontation, because you've sinned, what must we do? Well, seek the Lord's forgiveness, repent of your sin, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. You're forgiven when you repent and believe in him. And this was obviously the work of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? God poured out the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on these men. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and people came to the Lord through the preaching of his word, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as well. And so he says, what you're doing right here is now you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You're sinning against God. Stephen is concerned for Christ's honor and their salvation. They need to repent and believe the gospel. He's challenged their statements of what they believe regarding the temple, regarding the law of Moses. And now he calls upon them to repent and believe the gospel. Now, what is Stephen doing that we're to do and that we do? He's holding out the gospel. He's holding on to God's word, isn't he? As he holds it out to what God says in his word. And he's a light to them. They're living in darkness, aren't they? Confused as can be. He's a light to them. And he's, in fact, Paul describes what this is, he's shining like a star in the universe. Now, stars at a distance look small to us, don't they? Does the sun look small to you? That's big, isn't it? We avoid it. if we don't want to get a sunburn if we're down at the shore. It's a big light. Now, as a star in the universe, then, this isn't just a little light out there that we are, but we're stars in the universe, you know. We're in darkness, we are light, and you can't put us out. Can you blow out the light of a star like you can a candle? Can you blow out the light of the sun? No. But he is shining like you can't. You can't intimidate Stephen, can you? He's the light. He's filled with the light. He's a child of the light, and he's holding on to God's word, and he's holding it out to them. Now, what can we learn from Stephen today? This matter is confronting them with that they're always resisting the Holy Spirit. He's confronting them with their sin, calling upon them to repent. And what can we learn from Stephen today? Well, we can learn who Christ is, can't we? He's God's one and only Son, isn't he? The fulfillment of prophecy that came into the world. And we can learn what he's done too, can't we? Who he is, what he's done. He took on flesh. He never sinned. He died on the cross for our sins because somebody had to die in our place for us or we would never be forgiven. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what can we learn from Stephen today? We can learn what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, can't we? And full of grace and full of God's power. There's no stopping him, is there, in his testimony? He's very bold. He knows who he is, doesn't he? He is God's messenger. He is God's child. He's the light. And many other terms, but he knows who he is. And so he's full of God's power, full of grace. And we learn what it means to be that. And do we learn what it means to stand firm? Is Stephen afraid? Does he sound like he's afraid? He knows he can lose his life, doesn't he? He's not concerned. He doesn't have a lawyer to defend him, to wiggle around and get him off. He's concerned for the salvation of these men who are seeking to get rid of him. And we also can learn for some Stephen what the message of reconciliation looks like. Do you want people to repent of their sin, to believe in the gospel? Do you? Well, this is the way you talk to them. You're gracious. You speak to them where they are, the God of glory, that's where they were. And then you speak to them from God's word. You hold out God's word to them. And you hold on to God's word as you hold out. There's nothing manipulative about it. You hold on to God's word as you hold it out. Now, in closing, I want to say this, and this applies to all of us. Let us not resist the Holy Spirit. Let's repent of our sin and believe the gospel. And let's not yield to temptation. Once we believe the gospel, let's resist the devil. We promise he will flee from us. But there's no temptation out there. There's no sin in our lives that we're struggling with because it's a habit. That God is faithful and will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. If we sin, we do the same thing, 70 times 7 in a day, repent, because God will forgive you. And what does that mean, what we need to do? Well, if we confess our sins, we don't deny that we're sinners. If we say that we haven't sinned, we're liars, we don't believe the truth. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. What else? Let's not resist the Holy Spirit, but let's take refuge in His Word. Life is too big for us, but listen to God's Word, because God's Word is right on the money for what we need to be doing. We may not see the answer to our situation, but His Word is sure, and He has a good hold on us. And so let's remember then to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And let's also remember the greatest story is of Jesus resisting the devil and obeying his heavenly Father for 33 years and then dying on the cross for our sins. Isn't that the great story of resisting the devil? Never sinning for 33 years so he could become the perfect sacrifice. And then God's will for him was that he die on the cross for our sins. And that's resisting the devil, isn't it? And then he rose from the dead, and he pours out the Holy Spirit on us. He rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, we have the promise of eternal life. We trust in Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. So let us not resist the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to Him and submit to Him. Now, there's one more sermon on this, and it's the ending of this, what happens next. And the end is the grandest story of all. This is a grand story, isn't it? This is a grand story, but the grandest story is the end of this story. And so look forward to, in the future sometime, of looking at finally finishing off this chapter. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of your love for us through Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of reconciliation that you give us. We thank you, Lord, for your promise to be with us always. And we thank you, Lord, for the transformation that's taken place in us, that you call us out of darkness into light, and we become light, and we shine into this dark world of sin. And help us, Lord, remember who we are at all times and to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Could we stand as we sing together our communion song, We Remember You?